prohibits us from envying what others have or how they look or what they accomplish and who they are, because he knows the damage that envy does. Let me give you four harmful effects of allowing envy in your life. Number one, envy denies my uniqueness. Just as no two snowflakes are alike, no two human beings are alike either. Even identical twins aren't completely identical. As I mentioned earlier in this book, you have a unique thumbprint, eyeprint, voice print, footprint, heartbeat. No one has ever been or ever will be like you. The Bible says we are God's masterpiece. But when you envy others, you can't see the amazing value of your own unique shape. Envy blinds you to yourself. When you stand before God someday, he's not going to say, "Why weren't you more like your parents, or more like your neighbor, or like some celebrity?" It's more likely that God will say, "Why weren't you more of what I intended you to be?" Second problem with envy is it divides my attention. You can't give your full concentration to becoming what God wants you to be while you're envying others at the same time. Jesus said, "Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God." If you're always preoccupied watching what others do or wishing you had what they had, you'll miss seeing what God is doing in you. Third problem with envy is that envy misuses my time and energy. In fact, Solomon noted that envy is the reason why most people overwork. They become workaholics. He said this in Ecclesiastes, "I've learned why people work so hard to succeed. It's because they envy the things that their neighbors have. But it's useless. It's like chasing the wind." The result is, the Bible says, he's always working, never satisfied with the wealth he has. But for whom is he working so hard and denying himself any pleasure? This is useless too. And it's a miserable way to live. Envy is the enemy of contentment. Envy says, "I've always got to have more. More money, more possessions, more power, more prestige, more pleasure, more popularity." Many people literally work themselves to death trying to match or surpass those they envy. But the Bible says that's foolish. It says, "Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to control yourself." And then envy leads me to other sins. Envy is one of the so-called seven deadly sins. These are root sins that many other sins grow out of. And the Bible says this, "When you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Notice that envy causes disorder. What does that mean? Well, whenever envy raises its head, it's going to create disharmony, it's going to create competition, it's going to create conflict, it's going to create confusion. Anytime a relationship seems out of order, you should check for either envy or selfish ambition as the possible cause. James chapter 3, verse 16 also says that envy is a source of every evil practice. Can envy cause a person to lie? Yes. Can envy cause a person to steal? Yes. Murder, of course. Murders motivated by envy make the daily news, and the Bible's filled with examples of envy-based crime. Cain killed his brother Abel out of envy. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery out of envy. Saul tried to kill David several times out of envy. He envied his popularity. The Bible clearly states that the religious leaders had Jesus put to death on the cross because they deeply envied him. Envy infects everything inside you and affects everything around you. So how do you eradicate envy from your life? Well, the Bible gives us a pathway. Let me share with you the steps to eradicating envy in your life. Number one, stop comparing yourself to others. This is the starting point. Comparing is the root of all envy. Unfortunately, from about the time each of us began to walk, we also began to compare. Can you remember all those times you complained that your brother or sister got more ice cream or anything else than you did? We grow up comparing literally everything. We compare appearance, we compare our grades in school, athletic ability, we compare our talents, and then as adults, we compare clothes and cars, or the lack of one. We compare homes, we compare how much we earn, and a thousand other things. But God says such comparisons are foolish. The Bible says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves to themselves, they show how foolish they are. Why is it foolish to compare yourself to others? Because you are incomparable. And so is everyone else, by the way. God made each of us one of a kind. Besides, comparing leads to one of two negative reactions, either pride or envy. You see, you'll always be able to find someone you think you're better than, and you'll become prideful. Or on the other hand, you'll always find people that you think are doing better than you, and you'll become envious and discouraged. What matters is not who's better off, but are you doing what God created you to do? And are you making the most of what you've been given? God doesn't judge you for talents you don't have or for opportunities you didn't get. But he does evaluate your faithfulness by how you lived and what you did with what you were given. Remember this, God hasn't called you to be the best in the world at anything. He's called you to be the best you can be, given your background and experiences and opportunities and abilities. So let me encourage you to do this. Decide right now that you're going to break the habit of comparing yourself to others. It'll take some time, but you can train yourself to refocus on something else whenever you are tempted to compare. Just tell yourself, I'm not going to go down that path. Starts thinking of something else. Number two, celebrate God's goodness to others. Instead of resenting them, rejoice with them. The Bible tells us to be happy when God blesses those around us. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, the second part of that verse is easy to obey. It's not hard to offer comfort when people are hurt or experience loss, even if they are a rival or a competitor. But it's a whole lot harder to celebrate others' success, especially if you aren't succeeding in that area. How do you handle the promotions of coworkers? If you're single, how do you handle the weddings and the baby showers of friends? What's your first gut reaction to news that somebody you know has experienced a windfall of good fortune? When was the last time you thanked God for what he did for somebody else? One reason we sometimes find it hard to rejoice with those who rejoice is because we fear that there's only a limited supply of God's goodness and grace. So if others get a bigger slice of the cake, then I may not get as much. But God's grace is absolutely boundless. There's plenty for everyone and still have an infinite amount left over. Ephesians 3:8 in the Amplified Version speaks of the unending, boundless, fathomless, incalculable, and exhaustless riches of Christ. The embarrassing truth about envy is that the people we envy the most are usually those who are closest to us. Family members envy each other. Neighbors envy neighbors. Teammates envy teammates. Musicians envy other musicians, and farmers envy other farmers, and preachers envy other preachers. If you'd like to increase the amount of happiness you experience in life, here's one of the keys. Learn to enjoy the successes and joys of others. If you're only happy when good things happen to you, then you'll be unhappy for much of your life, since nobody experiences only good things in life. But if you learn to enjoy other people's victories and other people's successes also, you'll always have something to be happy about. Here's a third key. Be grateful for who you are and what you have. Everything you have is a gift from God. The Bible says, isn't everything you have and everything you are sheer gifts from God? So what's the point of all this comparing and competing? You already have all you need. When you find yourself beginning to envy somebody else, instead of wishing you had their job or their talent or their boyfriend or children or whatever, remind yourself, God has given me some unique gifts that they don't have. And besides that, I don't know the downside of being them. Envy is based on the popular myth that having more will make me more happy. But both the Bible and the testimony of millions of other people show that's not true. Solomon, the wealthiest man who ever lived, had this to say about the desire to acquire. He said, "Those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what's the advantage of wealth except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers? Happiness is a choice. You are as happy as you choose to be. And if you don't know how to be happy with what you have, you'll never be happy with more." Envy asks, why them? Why do they get what I don't have? Gratitude asks, why me? Why do I get all that I have? David modeled this kind of gratitude when he prayed, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" And years later, his son would write, "It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else." Now, let me be clear. Having ambitious dreams and a desire to be better and setting faith goals are all good things if they come from God, if they benefit others, and if they are pursued in faith for His glory. You should want to make the most of your life. You should want to create beauty. You should want to help others. But envy poisons everything it touches, and it prevents God's blessing on your efforts. Why you do what you do matters the most to God. Here's another key. Trust God when life seems unfair. One of the signs that envy has entered my heart is when I start feeling it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair that I don't have what they have. Anytime we accuse God of unfairness, we're actually doubting His goodness. Envy is the fever, but doubting God is the disease. Now, anytime you envy others, you're doubting that God knows what's best for you. You question His love, His justice, and you even question His wisdom. Anytime I accuse God of being unfair, I am foolishly implying, "God, I'd make a better God than you. Because if I'd been God, I'd be more fair than you are." The next time you start to rant and rave about God's unfairness to you, remind yourself of these facts. Number one, everything I have is an undeserved gift from God. I wouldn't even exist if it weren't for God's grace. The next breath of air I take is a gift from God. Two, I don't know what God knows, so I can't see what God sees, so I should trust Him. Number three, life on earth is unfair because of sin, not because of God. Our rebellion against God has broken everything on the planet, and this isn't heaven, where everything works perfectly. Nothing works perfectly here. Number four, God sent Jesus to save us from the judgment day when He will balance the books, and He will right all wrongs, and He will administer justice. Number five, it wasn't fair for Jesus to die in my place for my sins, but He did. In Matthew 20, Jesus told the story of a landowner who hired several men at different times of the day to work in his field. And at the end of the day, the landowner unexpectedly paid all of them the exact same amount for their work. Now, obviously, this didn't bother the last-minute hires, but the men who'd worked all day complained loudly that the landowner was being unfair. They said, "These last workers put in only one easy hour, and you just made them equal to us, who slaved all day under a scorching sun." Now, I love the landowner's reply in this story. He said, "Friend, I didn't cheat you. I paid you exactly what we agreed on. Take your money now and go. What business is it of yours if I want to pay them the same that I paid you? Don't I have the right to do what I want to with my own money? Why should you be envious if I want to be generous?" I love the landowner's frankness. Take what's yours and go your way. In other words, stop presenting my grace to others, be grateful for what you've got, and move on. Get on with your life. That advice will keep you from getting caught in the envy trap and being detoured from the path that God has laid out for your life. Now, let me close with a point to ponder. I cannot fulfill God's purpose for me if I'm envying others. Here's a verse to remember, Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And here's a question to consider. In what areas do I most often compare myself and envy others? Day 42, the people pleaser trap. It is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you, but if you trust the Lord, you are safe. Proverbs 29:25. I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I'm trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. Galatians 1:10. Whose approval are you living for? Because God wired us for relationships, each of us carries a desire to be loved, to be valued, to be appreciated. We long to feel accepted and approved by others. Now, this longing for belonging, the desire to fit in and feel connected to others, is the driving force behind many of the choices you make. In both small choices, like the clothes you wear or the style of your hair, and in major decisions, like where you live and work and what other people think has a greater influence on you than you are aware of. There's nothing wrong with your desire to be accepted, appreciated, and approved by other people. In fact, without the affirmation of others, we never fully blossom into our full potential. Our growth is stunted. We can only become what God created us to be with the help of others. As I explained in earlier chapters, God shaped us to need each other. We all need someone to believe in us, to cheer us on, and to affirm our value and progress. If you're not in a small group and a church family that does that, then you need to find one that does. Encouragement is absolutely essential to your spiritual health and development. But as with all of the healthy and good desires God puts in our hearts, the desire for approval can be misused and abused and confused. It can become an obsession that dominates your life and a fear that destroys your soul. Like a flesh-eating bacteria, the disease to please can consume all your time and all your energy and all your happiness. The American actor Bill Cosby once said, "I don't know the key to success, but I do know that the way to fail is to try to please everyone." People-pleasing is the flip side of envy. Envy says, "I must be like you to be happy." People-pleasing says, "I must be liked by you to be happy." Both traps will prevent you from living a purpose-driven life for God's glory. The dark side of the desire for approval is the fear of disapproval. And after talking with people living in over 100 different countries, I've come to believe that the fear of being criticized or rejected by others is the most common reason that people get detoured from the path God planned for them. I believe it's Satan's favorite tool to distract you. Once you know what you were created to do, he whispers, "But what will other people think? What if they dislike the changes you make? What if they criticize what you say or do? What if they make fun of what you believe?" This fear of rejection is often such an overwhelming force that we back away from what we know is the right thing to do. It's why peer pressure is so effective in controlling what you do and say. Peer pressures, whether at school or at work, in your neighborhood, is rooted in the fear of disapproval or rejection. And when schools or businesses or governments use political correctness to stifle your God-given freedom to speak and live your conscience, they're preying on this fear. Now, of course, the Bible repeatedly commands us to be considerate of others' feelings. And in matters of behavior where God allows great freedom, we may know that these things make no difference, but we cannot just go ahead and do them to please ourselves. We must be considerate of the doubts and fears of those who think these things are wrong. It's unloving to ignore how our choices affect others. Paul reminds us, "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone." But the Bible also warns us to not let the fear of disapproval keep us from doing what we know God wants us to do. Proverbs 29:25 says, "It is dangerous to be concerned with what others think." Another translation of this verse says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap." The people-pleaser trap is baited with a lie. And the lie is this: If I can just get everyone to like me, then I'll be happy. But that lie will only make you miserable. You cannot live under the constant stress of worrying about what others think of you. The Bible says, too much honey is bad for you, and so is trying to win too much praise. So let me share five harmful effects of letting other people's approval or the fear of their disapproval determine what you do with your life. These are the dangers of people-pleasing. Number one, people-pleasing will cause me to miss God's will for my life. Remember, God didn't create you to fulfill the expectations of others. You were planned for God's pleasure. God loves watching you be you, and God's word is unmistakably clear. It says, our purpose is to please God, not people. He is the one who examines the motives of our hearts. Note that God inspects and tests the motives of our hearts. God's always more interested in why you do what you do than where or how you do it. You can do all kinds of good work, but if your motive is just to impress others or gain recognition or to avoid their disapproval, you miss the point of doing good. Paul said it like this, you may brag about yourself, but the only approval that counts is the Lord's approval. Besides, if you're always focused on what other people want you to be, you can't become who God wants you to be. The expectations of others will box you in. They will limit your potential. They will keep you from fulfilling the dream God placed in your heart to fulfill. Number two, people-pleasing prevents my faith from growing. The fear of disapproval keeps me from taking risks in faith. And without risk-taking, my faith cannot be stretched and developed. Many people never even take the first step to faith in Christ because they fear their friends or their family will disapprove or look down on them in their decision. This is a fatal mistake. The Bible says, you try to get praise from each other, but you do not try to get praise that comes only from God. So how can you believe? Never allow anybody else to stand in the way of your relationship to Christ. People-pleasing is an emotional handicap. It immobilizes your potential. The Message paraphrase of Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of human opinion disables. Of course, any fear will hinder your spiritual growth, but worrying about what others think is especially disabling. When the opinions of others loom large in your life, God's role in your life is reduced. But when God's approval matters most to you, the views of others lose their grip on your life. So let me ask you, whose opinion matters most to you? Whoever that person is your God. When you value anyone else's opinion more than God's, you give that power and authority that belongs only to God to that person. And that creates all kinds of insecurity within you. On the other hand, when God's approval matters the most to you, it sets you free from insecurity because God will never reject you. Number three, people-pleasing leads me to other sins. The scripture is filled with examples of people who did wrong because they gave in to peer pressure. Reuben agreed to sell Joseph, his younger brother, into slavery because the other brothers pressured him. Aaron built a golden idol to worship when the people pressured him to do that. Samson broke his vow to God when his girlfriend pressured him. And Peter even denied knowing Jesus when he feared what other people might say. Even Pilate, even though he knew Jesus had done nothing wrong and nothing worthy of punishment, allowed Jesus to be crucified because he feared the disapproval of the crowd. Now, if you're honest, you can recall times when you've caved into peer pressure just like these people did. Right now would be a great time to pause and confess your cowardice to God. In fact, I would encourage you to pray the words of Saul, who said this, I have sinned. I've trampled roughshod over God's word and your instructions. I cared more about pleasing people, and I let them tell me what to do. Let me be frank. If your friends are causing you to downplay your commitment to Jesus Christ, or deny your beliefs, or compromise your values, or give up on the dream that God gave you, you need to find some new friends. The Bible warns this, Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. The Bible also says, if bad companions tempt you, don't go along with them. You see, friends who discourage your walk with God are not true friends. The Bible says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses and stop sinning. Number four, people-pleasing causes hypocrisy. You know, the English word hypocrite comes from an ancient Greek word used to describe stage actors who played multiple roles in the same play by wearing different masks for different scenes. People-pleasers wear masks, and they switch roles depending on who the audience is. They wear one mask at home and another mask at church and an entirely different mask at work. They are hypocrites. If you fall into the trap of people-pleasing, you hide your true self, afraid that you'll be rejected. You compromise your convictions in order to be socially acceptable and politically correct. Jesus was referring to this kind of hypocrisy when he told the Pharisees, "You're always making yourselves look good, but God sees what's in your heart. The things that most people think are important are worthless as far as God is concerned." Number five, people-pleasing silences my life message. You see, until you break free from the fear of disapproval, God can't use you the way he wants to. You'll be reluctant to share the powerful message that God wants to communicate through you. Your testimony will be stifled, and you'll miss out on life's greatest privilege, being used by God to change the eternal destiny of another human being. You know, Satan has used the fear of rejection to silence believers for centuries. Even during Jesus' ministry on earth, in the face of one miracle after another, John the disciple tells us, no one had the courage to speak favorably about Jesus in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with their leaders. And later on, John adds, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, did believe in him, but they would not admit it for fear of the Pharisees, in case they should be excommunicated. They were more concerned to have the approval of men than to have the approval of God. If you're always reluctant to share your faith with others, you got a problem with people-pleasing. For the sake of others, and for the sake of their eternal destinies, you need to ask God to help you break free from the trap of people-pleasing. So how do I do it? How do I break free from the urge to please other people? What's the cure for the approval addiction? How do you break out of the people-pleaser prison? Well, since this prison is mental, not physical, the solution is to change the way you think. The Bible word for this mental shift is repentance. That's the word, repentance. We break free from the pressure to conform to what other people want by having our thoughts transformed by God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, what does God use to transform our minds, to set us free from the people-pleasing trap? The answer is, he uses truth. Cultural lies conform us, but eternal truths transform us. Jesus famously said, the truth will set you free. So let me give you six truths to remember the next time you're tempted to give in to peer pressure and be a people pleaser. Number one, remember that even God can't please everybody. At every sporting event, fans are praying for opposing teams to win. God can't please everybody. In every election, voters pray that their candidates will win. God can't please everybody. Somebody is always disappointed. Some days, farmers are praying for rain while children are praying for sunshine. Other days, some people pray for snow while others are praying for no snow. The list could go on and on. Even God can't please everybody. So only a fool would try to do what even God can't do. It's impossible to make everybody happy at the same time. Even if you could make everybody like you, it still wouldn't be a good idea. It would only mean that you have no convictions that you deeply believe in, and that you have no principles for which you are willing to stand for. Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Number two, remember that I don't need anyone's approval to be happy. Happiness is a choice. You're as happy as you choose to be. What other people think of you cannot rob your happiness unless you allow them to rob it. It's a fact of life that on our broken planet, filled with broken people, there will always be those who demean how you look, dislike what you do, disapprove of what you believe, dispute what you say, and disrespect who you are. But they cannot control your emotions unless you let them. Disapproval doesn't have to devastate you. As a pastor, I've talked to thousands of people who've invested much of their time and much of their energy trying to please some unpleasable person, most often a parent or some other family member. And when I ask if all their effort has paid off, the answer is always no. I then share the truth that it's tough to take at first, but ultimately, it's liberating. And here's what I tell them. If you haven't gotten their approval by now, you're not going to get it. You see, the problem isn't you. They are the problem. They are unpleasable. But here's the good news, the truth that will set you free. You don't need their approval to be happy. So let it go. Stop wasting emotional energy on something that's never going to happen and something that isn't necessary for you to be happy in the first place. They are miserable, but you don't have to be miserable. There's no sane reason for both of you to be miserable. So instead of focusing on that unpleasable person, refocus on Jesus, who accepts you unconditionally. The more important Jesus becomes to you, the more free you'll be from the disapproval of others. Jesus promised it. He said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Getting to know Jesus personally and intimately can free you from many things. It'll free you from the burden of guilt, from the poison of resentment. Getting to know Jesus will free you from the stress of overwork, the pressure of materialism, the habits of addiction, and the fear of death. But one of the greatest freedoms that Jesus offers is being liberated from the fear of disapproval. And that is the key to peace of mind. If you're looking to any human being to either make you happy or keep you happy, you're going to be severely disappointed eventually. Because no human being has the capacity to meet all your needs and keep you constantly happy. No one does. Only God can meet all your needs. No person has the ability to give you all the security and all the approval and the acceptance and all the love that you need, regardless of what they may promise. They can't give it all to you. And if you expect them to meet needs that only God can meet, you're being unfair to them, you're setting them up for failure, and you're setting yourself up to become very bitter. On the other hand, God has repeatedly promised to never forsake you, to never abandon you, to never reject you. The Bible says, "Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close." Friends, that's a truth you can count on. A solid rock on which you can build your identity and your security and your happiness. Another important thing is to remember that what seems so important now is only temporary. In light of eternity, what other people think of you right now isn't going to matter at all. In fact, it probably won't even matter in just a few years. Can you remember the people whose opinion mattered the most to you in high school? How important are these people's opinion of you today? Probably they don't matter at all. What seemed important then is now irrelevant. People pleasing is always short-term thinking activity. The benefits never last. Everything around us today tells us that wealth and success and fame will earn us the approval of others. But the truth is, none of these values will last. They're all temporary. God says the world and everything in it that people desire is passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. And here's another thing. Remember that I only have to please one person. If what I do pleases God, it's always the right thing to do. And I can stop worrying about everybody else's reactions. This dramatically simplifies life. It also keeps me from the sin of idolatry. The first two of the Ten Commandments are, number one, you shall not have any other gods before me. And number two, you shall not make any idols. Now, an idol is anything I put first in my life before God. If someone's approval matters more to me than God's, then that person has become an idol in my life. Jesus pointed out that it's impossible to have two gods in your life. He said it like this: no one can serve two masters. You have to decide. As Paul said, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I'm trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. This truth, that I only have to please God, is an important key to becoming resistant to being manipulated by the disapproval of others. The reason Jesus was not swayed by criticism or by the fear of rejection is that he lived for an audience of one. Here's what he said: I don't try to please myself, but I try to please the one who sent me. Jesus lived for an audience of one. And to be like him, we must do the same. One day, I will give an account of my life to God. There will be a day of reckoning in my life. The Bible says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. One day, you're going to be asked for an explanation of everything you've said and everything you did here on earth. That, friend, is a sobering thought. But if you keep this fact in mind, one day there will be a day of accounting. It will change how you live each day and who you live it for. It will strengthen your courage to say no to the things you'd rather not have to explain to God someday in the future. In those moments when you are tempted to water down the truth, to compromise your beliefs, or to deny your faith, remember that Jesus didn't deny you. He died publicly on the cross for you. The Bible says, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Do you realize that? Jesus is not ashamed of you. He claims you as a part of his family. If you have repented of your sins, you've trusted him for your salvation, you are Jesus' brother or sister. But here's the question. Because of your fear of disapproval, have you been ashamed of Jesus? Remember, one day you'll give an account to him. And Jesus has said this: if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of him when I come in my glory. So here's the question. Will Jesus be ashamed of you one day because you were ashamed of him here on earth? You need to remember that God shaped me to be me, not somebody else. This is the final truth to hold on to. God shaped me to be me, not somebody else. Earlier in this book, I mentioned that when you get to heaven, God isn't going to say, why weren't you more like your brother? Or why weren't you more like your mother or your father? God isn't going to ask, were you popular? God isn't going to ask, did everyone like you? And did you fulfill all their expectations? No, God's going to say, did you fulfill the purpose I created you for? In these last two chapters, I've explained the two biggest hindrances to living the life that God designed for you to live. Wanting to be like others, that's envy, and wanting to be liked by others, that's people-pleasing. These traps are subtle, but they distract and they detour millions of people from the purposes they were created to fulfill. And having talked with thousands of people, I know that you're going to need continued support. That's why I've committed the rest of my life to help you on your journey. So please, let me know that you finished this book, and I'll help you with your next steps. Just email me, rick@purposedriven.com, or sign in at our website, www.purposedriven.com. I'll pray for you, and I'll send you additional free teaching on what to do next. My sincere prayer is that you will begin to experience all God has in store for you. The Bible says, no mere man has ever seen or heard or even imagined the wonderful things that God has ready for those who love the Lord. Now, let me give you a point to ponder. Happiness is my choice. I don't need anyone's approval to be happy. Here's a verse to remember. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Psalm 27, verse 10. And here's a question to consider. Whose opinion matters most to me? Whose approval am I living for?
You have been listening to The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Read by Rick Warren. Produced and recorded at Saddleback Church, Saddleback, California. Executive producer Steve Goulian. Recording copyright 2012 by Zondervan. This production contains the text of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, copyright 2012 by Zondervan Publishing Incorporated, all rights reserved. Unauthorized duplication is prohibited by law. This Zondervan production is also available in printed and ebook editions. For a complete listing of all Zondervan productions, visit zondervan.com.